Well, thank you, praise team, for leading us so well this morning. And thanks, Pastor Dan, for helping us in leading in worship as well. It's already good to be in God's presence together. And now I invite you to take out the book that we love. Let's turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 4, as we continue our series this morning on messy people, merciful God. And we're going to see again the same patterns have emerged here as they're in this entire book. God delivers his people. They fall back into the ways of the people around them and do evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sends them an oppressor until they cry out to him again, and then he delivers them again, sending yet another judge. Some of these passages are easier than others. Jerome, who was the author of the Vulgate Latin translation years ago, he's the guy you sometimes see pictured with a skull on his table and a big book in front of him. He said some Bible passages are like you have to peel back a lot of rind before you get to the sweet fruit. And this one was a little bit like that for me. It's a fascinating story, but in the end, it was a little hard to get to the fruit. But I think we got there. So let's read together this story from Judges chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. After Ehud died, the Israelites once again did evil in the eyes of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, a king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 iron chariots and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years, they cried to the Lord for help. Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam of Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River, and give him into your hands." Barak said to her, "If you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go." "Very well," Deborah said, "I will go with you. But because of the way you are going about this, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will hand Sisera over to a woman." So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh, where he summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. 10,000 men followed him, and Deborah also went with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree of Za'anaim near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera gathered together his 900 iron chariots and all the men with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor, followed by 10,000 men. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all of his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera abandoned his chariot and fled on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. All the troops of Sisera fell by the sword. Not a man was left. Sisera, however, fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because they were friendly relations between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the clan of Heber the Kenite. Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she put a covering over him. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," he told her. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone here?' say no." But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I will show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. On that day, God subdued Jabin, the Canaanite king, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, the Canaanite king, until they destroyed him. You think about trouble in our world. It doesn't take very long for us. For the past couple of years, maybe you have looked out your window or from the window of your device out on the world and felt that the trouble that we're facing is just too overwhelming. Maybe you felt that a time or two. What can an ordinary run-of-the-mill person do in the face of lockdowns and mandates and riots in our streets and divisions in our country, in our schools, even in our churches? What can we do in the face of Russia and Ukraine happening in Europe today? Have you ever felt just completely overwhelmed by it all? You felt like all of the advantage seemed to be on the other side. And yet at the same time, God is calling you and me to go out and be agents of peace, to build a bridge with our neighbor or that church member or somebody at work or school or maybe someone of a different race or ethnicity, and be an agent of peace. And when that nudge of God comes, that call, maybe you felt a little bit more like the lyrics of the Sidewalk Prophets. In their song, they sang, "Still you call me to walk on the edge of this world, to spread my dreams and fly. But the future's so far, my heart is so frail, I think I'd rather stay inside." That describes us, doesn't it? "I think I'll just stay inside here. It's far too difficult." Well, that's not unlike what Israel felt in this story today. Once again, Israel had drifted into the ways of the people around them, done evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so the Lord withdrew his protection from them, and he gave them over, it says. He sold them into the hands of a king in Canaan named Jabin, who ruled in Hazor. I think we can pull up a map here just to give you, there's a lot of geography in this particular text, and so I want us to be able to see it. There on the left, you can see the nation of Israel, and then a blow up really of the north where most of this takes place. There's Mount Tabor and Hazor where Jabin ruled, and God calls him to bring out men from Naphtali and Zebulun, as well as Issachar, as you see a little bit later. So just keep that in mind as we go through this story. The Bible tells us that the commander of Jabin's army was Sisera. And the thing that gave him a technological advantage over the Israelites on that day was an army of chariots fitted with iron. They were kind of a modern-day tank or an ancient-day tank. And with them, Jabin cruelly oppressed Israel for 20 years. That's a long time. I wonder what life was like for a run-of-the-mill Israelite during those 20 years that Sisera was tyrannizing them. Well, chapter 5, if you have your Bibles, you notice it also tells this story, but it's a song. And in the lyrics of chapter 5, we can read something about it. In verses 6 and 7, it says, "In the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. Travelers took to winding paths. Village life in Israel ceased." In other words, you get the picture. It was too dangerous to travel. In fact, you didn't even venture outside much except for necessities, because Sisera's marauders controlled everything outside their doors. It was a terrible time. And so you can understand the people cry out to the Lord for deliverance. And the question is, whom is God going to send this time to deliver us? Who is the judge who God would raise up to save Israel from Jabin? Who is the judge? And we say, well, is it Deborah? She's the first one to appear here in verses 4 and 5. And we're told, in fact, she is a prophet. She is the mouthpiece of God. She's in line with other female prophets like Miriam and Huldah. And she is leading Israel. fact, you see in there she's both the judicial and the executive branch. She is the holds the highest position in the land in her time. I would have loved to meet Deborah. She must have been quite a woman. Had to be pretty wise and courageous to be in such a position. She's kind of an ancient Margaret Thatcher or Joan of Arc, I imagine. And Israel seems incapable of any united effort against Jabin or Sisera until Deborah calls that out. We're told, too, that she kept court in Ramah and Bethel, which is really a central part over here in the middle of Israel. So she was a national recognized leader in Israel. In fact, it tells us the Israelites came to her. So surely she must be the judge, the ruler to deliver Israel. But we're told in verse 6 that she sends for Barak. Barak from Naphtali in the north, in the little town of Kadesh, one of the regions most affected by the oppression of Sisera. And the evidence of her authority shows because it held, and he came down to see her. And there she delivers to him the word of the Lord. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, Barak, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead the way to Mount Tabor. I will lure Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Ah, so it's not Deborah. It's Barak who's the deliverer of Israel. It must be. He's the military leader like all the other judges. And he comes and he receives the command of the Lord from Israel's recognized prophet and the promise of the Lord for victory. And I guess it shouldn't be a surprise because he is from the north and suffering the most from this. And notice the geography matters there too. Jabin's army was mostly chariots. They operated best in a plain, which is the Jezreel plain that ran from Issachar to the Mediterranean Sea. They totally controlled that region. So it's no surprise either that the Lord calls to deliver Israel a man from there. But Barak balks. He protests his call. He puts a condition on his obedience. It's kind of striking, isn't it? If you go with me, Deborah, I will go. But if you don't, I won't. He doesn't seem able to rise to this opportunity. His timidity is sort of a reflection of the spirit of all of the fighting men of Israel at this time. He's uncertain. He lacks faith. Oh, he has some faith, because you might remember he shows up in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 32, as one of the heroes of faith. But his faith is weakened. It's lessened by distrust. His faith seems to lie primarily in Deborah rather than the invisible presence of Yahweh, the Lord, and his word to him. F.B. Meyer, a well-known British pastor, once wrote, he says, "It is the mark of a carnal Christian, a fleshly Christian, that he has no direct dealings with God himself, but must deal with God through another's prayers, another's words, and leadership." Well, like Barak, we too sometimes lack courage, don't we? In our own minds, there are forces lined up against us that feel like 900 chariots fitted with iron. And it's overwhelming. We feel like peasants, like nothing but farmers with farming tools to fight against the things that are opposed to us. I don't know what you're going through today, but what calls for courage in your life? Is it a failing of your body? Is it your loneliness? Is it that sometimes you just wake up and you feel overwhelmed by all the things that are going on in your life and in the world around you? What calls for courage in our lives? The story of Deborah asks that question of us. But Barak seems to lack it, and because of this, he doesn't rise to the level of greatness. In fact, Deborah tells him prophetically, the honor of this expedition is going to be taken from you. And it's going to be given to another, to a woman. Oh, well, that explains our question then, right? It is Deborah, after all, who is the judge and deliverer of Israel. Well, to find out, we're going to have to keep going. And indeed, both Deborah and Barak go up from Ephraim to the north, to face Sisera's forces together. But here we hear of a plot twist. In verse 11, we meet a man named Haber. Who is Haber? And why is he here? We're told he's a Kenite. Kenites were the descendants of Moses' brother-in-law, and you catch that. And they had long time been allies of Israel. But the Kenites were located in the very south of Israel, in Kadesh Barnea in the desert. Haber broke off from the rest of the clan, and he traveled all the way to the other side of Israel and pitched his tent in the north, apparently to ally himself with Jabin. See, the Kenites were metal workers. And most scholars agree that Haber probably helped to fit the chariots with iron. And that Haber also was probably the one who informed Jabin of the amassing of troops on his border under Barak. So why tell us this now in the middle of this story? Because of what's about to happen. So Barak summons the men from Naphtali and Zebulun and Issachar, among others. You can read that in chapter 5. And 10,000 gather, amazingly, a very sizable force. Which also, if you're a Bible student, might make you wonder, because in Gideon's day, when there was a massive Israelite army, what did the Lord do? He whittled them down to just 300 people. Why? Because he says, "Then you will not boast against me that your own strength has saved you." But here, the Lord calls for 10,000. And I wonder if it's because, in this case, maybe it's the very presence of a large force of Israelites that the Lord uses to draw out Sisera and his entire army. So Barak comes down to the foothills of Mount Tabor, and Sisera advances down from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River, as Deborah had said. And Deborah senses God's timing, and he gives the order, "Go, this is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" And so Barak comes out of the foothills in a sort of surprise attack, and Sisera's army of chariots is amazingly routed. And they turn and they run back to Harosheth Hagoyim. But Sisera, we're told, abandons his chariot. He slips away on foot and he runs in the other direction, evading the detection of Barak and his men somehow. We go on to read that Barak decimates the army of chariots, but victory isn't really theirs so long as Sisera lives, because he's the linchpin. He's the principal problem and agent of their suffering. But our writer tells us where he went. He went to Haber's tent, to an ally. Only literally here it says, to the tent of Jael, the wife of Haber the Kenite, who assures him, "Come, my lord, come right in, do not be afraid." He asks for water, she gives him milk, maybe to sleep better, covers him up with a blanket, and he falls asleep. And then we learn that for whatever reason, Jael is no ally of Jabin, but a friend of Israel. And she picks up tools that she was familiar with, and she kills Sisera where he slept, with a hammer and a tent peg. Jael kills the general. That's the role usually reserved for the victorious king, the winning commander. Maybe Jael is the true judge, after all. But she's likely not even an Israelite. She's married to a Kenite from Midian. So who is the hero here? Who's the real judge? Remember that TV show, Will the Real Judge Please Stand Up? See, we tend to look for one person, not only in stories like this, but in the real life. One person, some great leader to deliver us. But Judges 4 and 5 gives us a different model. It's an unlikely trio of shared leadership. Two women and a man. But neither Deborah nor Barak, nor Jael ever get the title in this story of deliverer, so often assigned to the judges in this book. They're never said to be the ones to save Israel. So the story reminds us that the book of Judges isn't really about human heroes. The story is clear. God uses a body of leaders from his people, but it is the Lord who saves them. God is the chief operator. And if you look back over the story, you realize how active he's been. It is God who raises up the generals. It's God who deploys the armies, both Israel's and Sisera's. It's God who determines and sets the strategy from the foothills of Tabor to the river valley of Kishon. And it is God who finally brings about the victory. In fact, the Song of chapter 5 sheds a little bit more light on why God might have chosen the Kishon Valley as a stage for this battle. You might know that Kishon is just a small riverbed. It's a seasonal one that is dry in the dry season, and it runs all the way to the Mediterranean. But during the rainy season, the trench can fill swiftly with water, and the plains become mud. And every general knows that weather can turn a battle. And chapter 5 tells us that the rains came swiftly that day, and they filled the Kishon Valley, and the chariots got bogged down, and God brought a great victory. And Deborah's words were true. The Lord has already gone before. He's prepared the way. All Barak needed to do was advance in faith, to do the thing that God had called him to do. People today, we're still looking for heroes to solve our problems, to go out and fight our battles. But we're reminded here in Judges 4 that God often works through teams of people, through shared responsibility and interdependence in order to achieve a common goal. And he uses ordinary people, unlikely people, people like you and me, to do his work. And that's still how he operates today. But maybe we haven't fully answered our original question. Who is the real deliverer of Israel? Well, ultimately, it is for us, the one who, like Deborah, bears God's truth to us and speaks God's word. It is the one who, like Barak, fights our battles and goes before us. It is the one, like Jael, who secures, finally, our liberation and the ultimate defeat of our greatest enemy. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. All Scripture points to the one who is the center of the story, and every little story like this one is a part of his story. And so it is here, too, that Jesus is the deliverer who finally defeats our greatest enemies, pointing forward to the day that the enemies of sin and death would be defeated. And it's significant that this battle was fought and won here in Zebulun and Naphtali. Isaiah actually predicted this. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Indeed, this new map of the New Testament tells us that this is now Galilee, the place where Jesus did much of his ministry, and there is no brighter light than Jesus. There is no one greater than Jesus, our deliverer. And so this is a microcosm of the gospel, that Jesus has already defeated our greatest enemies, sin and death, like Sisera and Jabin, on the cross and by his resurrection. And it's because of him, our living judge and Savior, that we can step out in faith to whatever God calls us to today. Because he guarantees our victory. He's gone before us already. What do we have to fear? As Paul says to Romans, what can mortal man do to me? I am with Jesus. Sin is defeated, but there is still work to do, and Christ still calls us, his people, to do it, to be his agents, to be agents of the kingdom, to demonstrate his grace, and to tell the good news of Jesus. So if God calls you alone to a work, as he did to Barak, be sure and obey. Go at whatever cost. Trust that the Lord's gone before you. And if God calls you to a body of shared leadership, do your part. And if you are unbelieving and lack courage, even your unbelief and mine will not stop God from delivering his people. I think, friendship, that our country needs us to step out. Our country needs you. Our world needs you as followers of Jesus to heed the call of God to you wherever you are with courage and to go even against forces that seem to vastly outnumber your abilities and to assure you that God has already gone before. He's determined the strategy. He's calling you. So don't neglect those nudges of the Holy Spirit that are poking you maybe even this morning. Something you know God is asking you to do. Go courageously. Jesus is ahead of you. Jesus will be with you, and Jesus will guarantee your victory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these graphic and sometimes disturbing but wonderful stories where you weave together so many different people, and even the different responses of your people, some full of faith and others less so, and yet you accomplish your deliverance and your victory for your people. Lord, your purposes will never fail. Give us the courage, Lord, to step out this week. Give us the courage, Lord, to say yes to your Holy Spirit's call. Help us as a church, Lord, to respond to the needs ahead of us as we listen, as we discern your word and your Spirit's call. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.